Amen. Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship this morning. Good morning. And what a joy it is to gather together on this Lord's Day, and we give thanks to the Lord God Almighty for a new day to live for Him. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Just before we pray, I just want to let you know to be in prayer for Kyle and for Scott Anderson. Kyle's father passed away last evening, so just last night he passed away. And Irwin is his name, so we'll be praying for the Anderson family this morning as well. I invite you to pray with me. Lord our God, oh how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I do not turn aside from your rules, O Lord, for you, God, have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Lord God, what is said in this psalm, may these words be true of us. How sweet is your word, Lord. God, I pray this morning that you would be ever stirring in our hearts. Each and every day of our lives, mold us and shape us into the image and the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would comfort those who are hurting this morning. God, I pray for Kyle and for Scott Anderson and the passing of Kyle's father last evening. God, may you comfort them with your love, and may we do so as a church as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No, I had told Scott that John might throw him a curveball this morning, that he was going to be getting up after he's going to go up after two songs, and John threw him a curveball. But thank you again to our praise team for leading us, and for Scott coming up and sharing with us call to worship and announcements. A month ago, our high school youth group went to Impact. It's an EFCA conference held in Coralville, Iowa, Iowa City area. And there were over 40 like-minded churches from the central district of our denomination were gathered to worship God, to grow deeper in faith in the Lord Jesus. And there's over 800 people gathered. And on the first night at chapel, the pastor was teaching out of Genesis chapter 3. And as Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord, they hid. Genesis 3 verse 9 says, "But the Lord God called to the man and said, 'Where are you?'" So God knew where Adam and Eve were. In the midst of their shame and hiding and falling into sin, God came looking for them. Where are you? So that's the question for us this morning. Where are you? Jesus knows. Jesus knew you would be here this morning. Jesus knows who's turning into our live stream or catching the service later. Jesus knows if you genuinely believe in him or not. Jesus knows where you are at spiritually. And Jesus entrusts himself to no man because he knows what is in man. Jesus submits to the Father. Our thesis for this morning is this truth. Jesus knows what is in man. So as I was preparing for this morning and meditating over our text for today, Christ deeply, deeply convicted me. Jesus knows what is in man. That truth is deeply convicting. We should be deeply convicted by this truth. So I pray that you would be receptive to what God has to speak into your life this morning through his word. He knows your heart. He knows the sinfulness and the wickedness of man. He knows every impure thought, deed, and word we say. He knows the meditations of our hearts. Jesus knows how the car ride coming to church this morning. I can remember growing up, and my sister and I, we would bicker all the time. We'd bicker all the time on the way to church, and I would remember my mom looking back at us before we would walk into the church. You're going to shape up now? I remember those mornings. Remember those moments. Jesus knows the posture in which we arrived this morning. So Jesus knows. He knows whether you're honoring your father or mother. For each of us, I pray this morning that God would soften your heart to him, that the Holy Spirit would lead you to confess sin to him, and that you would know that when we do so, out of genuine faith, Christ forgives you by the power of his blood. So let's grab a hold of the context here of our text this morning in John 2, 23 through 25. So Jesus is in Jerusalem for Passover. Remember, Jesus recently drove out corruption out of the Lord's house, the temple, with a whip of cords. He drove out the marketplace, the animals, the merchants, within the temple courts. The zeal of the Lord's house consumed him. Manipulation of the Passover was happening, and Jesus drove it out and cleansed the temple. In verse 23, we read this, that he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. So Jesus had been in Jerusalem for Passover, and he stayed for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we must picture this, that the Lamb of God, the one without blemish, was at the Passover feast. Jesus had been doing miracles during Passover, and as the Apostle John notes, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So we must remember, we're going to come back to this truth over and over and over again this morning. Jesus knows what is in man. The Apostle John records that there were many who believed based off of the signs that they witnessed. Jesus knows the heart. He knows if we say we believe, but they are merely words that are coming out of our mouths. He knows if we truly believe that he is the Son of God or not. We must be reminded of the purpose of Jesus' miracles as recorded in the Gospel of John. We must also note this, that Jesus does not embrace false faith. John 20, verses 30 through 31 says this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the point of Jesus' miracles is that they point to the truth of Jesus' divinity, that he is the Son of God. It is so much more than, well, I believe that he did that miracle. But believing, truly believing in him. So over and over in the Gospel of John, we see that the Jews are blind. They are spiritually blind to the truth of who Jesus is. We walk by faith and not by sight. True saving faith comes by believing without seeing that Jesus is the Son of God. So the verses that we are in this morning, they serve as also an introduction to Jesus' conversation that he is about to have with Nicodemus in John 3. So to truly understand this truth, this concept of being born again, of the rebirth, we must know the truth stated in the last few verses of John chapter 2. Jesus shows he knows the heart of Nicodemus. You must be born again. Verse 24 of our text. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Jesus knew who? All of us. All people. All people refers to everyone. All of us. And Jesus doesn't entrust himself to anyone. Nobody. Jesus doesn't trust us, for he knows what is in us. The people that we read about in our text this morning, the Jews, claimed to believe based on the signs that Jesus did. They believed he had the power to do such things, but they didn't believe he was the Son of God. So here's the deal. Well, here's what we see. The moment that Jesus began teaching them the word, they turned away from him. The moment he began to teach, they turned away. We read this in John 6, 64 through 66. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who was to betray him. And he said, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Verse 66 again. That's what we're talking about here. After this, many of his disciples, those that said, I believe based on the signs, turned back and no longer walked with him. They claimed to be his disciples, but they were fake. They rejected Jesus and his word. For the believer, we are comforted and also convicted with this truth. And for those who reject Jesus, they hate. They hate being known by Jesus. And only the triune God has truly the ability to know, to truly know the fullness of a person. So point number one for us this morning is this. Those who don't believe hate being known by Jesus. We read this truth about the eyes of God in Psalm 33, verses 13 through 15 says this. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. For the lives of the ungodly, the hypocrites, those who reject Jesus, they hate being known by God. God sees everything. God sees all the children of man. He sees lives rooted in sin and shame, hiding in their sin and shame. Where are you? Those who live worldly and live in the darkness, they would hate. Those of unbelief would hate to hear that their unbelief is hatred of God. They would deny that. They need Jesus. They need to be born again. Unbelief is hatred towards God. Those who reject Jesus, they hate him. And they hate being known by him. They try and hide from God. That's not possible. They try to flee from his presence. Not possible. God knows. God sees. He reveals himself to everyone through his creation. And the law of God is written on each of our hearts. So as believers, we brush shoulders every day with those who don't believe, with those who reject Jesus. Unless we are born again, what we are is we are spiritually blind. And those who don't believe are blind to the things of God. So what is our response as believers? Share the gospel. Be in the word. Be in prayer. It comes back to what we heard last week from Pastor Don. How could we as believers be afraid of sharing the truth of the ultimate power of the salvation in Jesus? Be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel in God's power. The power of the Holy Spirit would fill you, and not in our own power. Later in John, we hear these words from Jesus to Nicodemus in their conversation in John 3, 19 through 21. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So what we must take note of this. Hatred of the light is hatred of Jesus. It's because they love the darkness. Those of unbelief love the darkness. They prefer their sin. The light of the world, who is Jesus, it is him, the light of Christ, exposes the darkness. So if you turn on the news, if you turn on social media, and you begin to scroll for a bit, you'll find news sources, political posts from all angles. And there is so much propaganda out right now. And has been for quite a while. These past couple of weeks, past few weeks, what has shaped your worldview? What has shaped your worldview? The Word of God or the news? Your social media algorithm or a biblical worldview? Our lives and views would be way more aligned with what is truth if we planted our lives in the Word and trust and obey the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 says this: Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So as believers, we have dual citizenship. Our primary, first and foremost, citizenship is of heaven. Heavenward in Christ Jesus. And our earthly citizenship is of this land. We are to be law-abiding citizens. And without law and order, there is chaos. There is government collapse. We must welcome the foreigner, but the foreigner must abide by the law of the land. See, we have immigration laws in place for a reason. There are laws about fraud in place for a reason. There are laws to protect children and the public from sexual predators for a reason. And when there is a government in the Twin Cities that has infringed on law enforcement from enforcing the law, that is when we see chaos unfold. And wickedness of hearts come to light. Jesus knows what is in man. When we see current events, there is a whole lot of sinfulness, darkness, brokenness, and unbelief. We know this truth. Jesus knows. Jesus knows us. Jesus knows all about us. He knows the heart of President Trump. Jesus knows the heart of Minnesota Governor Tim Walz and Mayor Fry. Jesus knows the heart of every ICE agent. Jesus knew the heart of Renee Good. Jesus knew the heart of Alex Preddy. Jesus knows the heart of Christy Noem. Jesus knows the heart of every protester. And God is not surprised. God is not surprised by what has happened and is happening in Minneapolis. He knows. He knows who is responsible for government fraud. His light exposes darkness. Embedded in the chaos we've seen unfolding in Minneapolis is there's a desire to not follow the rule of law. There's also the duty to enforce the rule of law. So we must pray. We must pray for the unregenerate sinner to be born again. For people to come to Jesus, to believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and to repent of their sins. What we see unfolding is a spiritual problem. People need Jesus. So we must be in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Minneapolis. The denominational headquarters of the Evangelical Free Church in America is in Minneapolis. And there are several E-Free churches in the Twin Cities. Pray that the church remains faithful to God. The only solution for the corruption in Minneapolis and in our nation and in this world and in our hearts is Jesus. People need to come to Jesus to repent of their sins, to confess their sin to Jesus, and to walk in the light of Christ. Jesus knows what is in man. He knows we are each sinful, and he doesn't entrust himself to us. He entrusts himself to the Father. He knows the genuine believer from the hypocrite. He knows the faithful from the faithless. He knows who loves the darkness and who loves the light. Jesus knows. And those who don't believe hate him. Hate him for it. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 1:18-19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. So for those who don't believe, they experience the present wrath of God. And for those who don't come to saving faith in Jesus, will face eternal punishment. They suppress the truth that's been made plain to them. So we must pray for God to draw those who love the darkness to be drawn by God to the light of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we must pray for the salvation of the lost. Point number two is this. Being known by Jesus is blessed assurance for the believer. Look with me at verses 24 and 25 of our text. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So Jesus doesn't rely on the testimony of man, for he knows man. And he doesn't trust you. He doesn't trust himself to me. He doesn't entrust himself to anyone. And in ways, that can really just seem like a punch straight to the gut when you go, Jesus doesn't trust me? He knows. He knows what is in us. And then when we really begin to chew on that thought and on that truth that Jesus knows us, begin to really understand our own sinfulness, begin to understand what's going on here, we have a desperate need. We have a desperate need for Jesus. So we see the repetition here in these two verses. He, Jesus, knew all people, and he, Jesus, knew what was in man. So these are the reasons why he doesn't entrust himself to anyone and why no other witness is needed. Revealed here is the divinity of Christ. So think back to Jesus' call of Nathanael in John 1, 47 through 48 says this. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Jesus knows the heart of Nathanael. Jesus knew Nathanael's faithful heart. But how? How? Is what Nathanael asks. Jesus is God, fully divine, fully man. So to be known by Jesus is assuring, is comforting, and is convicting for us as believers. To be known by Jesus puts us in reverent fear, holy fear of him. For the believer, it is truly blessed assurance to be known by our Savior. So as a church, we need to really meditate on this truth. Jesus knows what is in man, to really grasp the magnitude of such truth. He knows every sin struggle that we've had or are having or will have. Confess it. Confess it to the Lord, and he is faithful. Jesus knows all about you and about me, about us. He knows all of your sin. But you need to tell him. You need to tell him what he already knows. That is what confession is. We need to come forth and confess our sin to him. He knows all about us in a way nobody else does. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Any sin that is weighing on your heart this morning, I plead to you, I encourage you, I plead to you to confess it. Confess it to Jesus before you leave here today. Because when we leave today, we're faced with distraction after distraction to make us want to do otherwise. Turn to Christ. I love this quote from J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God. What matters supremely is the fact that he knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows all of us. He knows all about you. And he knows all about me. Do you know him? The Lord's knowledge of us is revealed in Psalm 139. We're not going to read it in its entirety, but I would encourage you to do so. It says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. And we must pray for him to search us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus knows what is in man. Jesus knows our every move. As David writes, he is acquainted with all of our ways, our path, our lying down, the words we speak, even before we speak them. The Lord is thoughtful of you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He created you. He's known us long before we were born. He's known us before the foundation of the world. So from David here, we hear praise. We hear the joy and thanksgiving of being known by God. That needs to be our response as well. We hear the awe of the wonder of being known by the one true God who created you and sustains you. We find the truth of the blessed assurance for the believer in being known by Jesus. We find this truth revealed in John 10 as well, verses 27 through 29. Jesus as the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So those who believe have blessed assurance in knowing the voice of the shepherd, in knowing he is the one who knew us first. He knows his sheep. He knows the church, the genuine church, and he cares for us, provides for us, and protects us. Those who believe are those who follow him. We have the blessed assurance in knowing Jesus, and we are recipients of this gift of eternal life. We follow him knowing that we can trust him. Those who are part of Christ's flock, they are his forever. Those who believe have the blessed assurance of knowing Jesus for all eternity, always being his, never being snatched away, always belonging to the one who knows us, to the one who loves us, and laid down his life for us, the good shepherd of his sheep. In Christ, we cling to the blessed assurance as believers that we're also never alone. We are never alone. That the presence of our Savior is always with us. Remember, Emmanuel, God with us. No matter the trial, no matter the hardship, the greatest moments of your life, the battles in which we face, the ordinary days, we can always rest assured that Jesus, he is with us, for better or for worse. This past week, my sister-in-law, Betsy Mance, she got diagnosed with stage 2 breast cancer. No matter what we go through, guys, we have this promise. He's always with us, and he knows us, and he knows our hearts. So again, my sister Betsy got diagnosed with stage 2 breast cancer. She's married to my oldest brother, Josh. They have 3 wonderful children. Their names are Zoe, Jace, and McKenna. It's devastating news. Devastating news for them and for our family. Jesus knows. Gosh, does he know? He knows the meditations of their hearts the moment they found out that news. He knows. He is attentive to our cries for mercy. Please pray. Please pray for my sister-in-law, Betsy, for her healing. Pray for my brother, Josh. Pray for their marriage. They are people of strong faith that both Katie and I look up to dearly. And they're part of a very tight-knit faith community at Linwood Wesleyan Church, which I'm so grateful that they have that. Josh also serves there as one of their elders. So we place our faith and trust in God's sovereignty. We cling to the promises that we know are true in the Lord Jesus. We cling to the one who knows us. So Jesus knows. Jesus knows whatever you may be facing right now in your life. Maybe you're watching online right now and you would give absolutely anything to be here in person. Jesus knows. And some of you know what it's like to face a difficult diagnosis or lose a loved one. Jesus knows. Persevere in Christ. Persevere in the one who knows you and your circumstance and your pain. He's the one, man of sorrows. He knows pain. Place your trust in him. In studying the book of Hebrews, together as a church with Pastor Randy, we continually come back to this theme. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. The one who knows what is in man. Consider him who gives believers the assurance of everlasting life. Our third and final point is that even while Jesus knew us, he died for us. So Jesus knows, and we cannot escape from his presence. We cannot escape from his knowledge of us. And why would we want to? Why would we want to escape from him? It's our sinful nature to live in sin and shame. It's our sinful nature to remain in sin. To remain in sin is the way of the wicked, is the way of the unrighteous, the unbeliever, the unfaithful, the hypocrite. Adam and Eve hid from God in their sin and shame. Jesus knows us. He knows our sin. He knows the worst about us. He knows what we keep concealed and bottled inside. And you can't fake him. He knows that we, in and of ourselves, we are weak and cannot save ourselves. See this? To be known by Jesus, it's a humbling. It's a humbling experience. A humbling experience that I pray for you and for me leads us in continual confession of sin and repentance into a life of holiness. So as we reflect on the cross, we must be reminded of the truth that he, Jesus, went to the cross willingly, all while he knew all about us. Went to the cross. He knew our sin. He knew our weaknesses. And he longs for us to know him, to believe in him, and follow him in genuine saving faith and repentance. He paid the price for us. He paid the ransom of our sin. The Son of God, the good shepherd of his sheep, laid down his life for his sheep. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says this, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" So in our human nature, we are sinful and rebel against God. We are totally depraved. And to have knowledge of our total depravity, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to have knowledge of our total depravity. That in and of ourselves, that we are weak, sinful beings, helpless, and cannot save ourselves. Christ in us is our strength. His power. It is solely his power made perfect in our weakness. The power of his blood is made perfect in our weakness. Listen to this, friends. His grace. His grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient to save you. And it is by his grace that we must always, moment by moment, cling to. The power of the Holy Spirit is the greatness within the believer. The one who knows us is gracious to us. Have you experienced the power of his grace? If you haven't, I pray that you do. Do you believe and follow the Son of God? We must know our sinfulness, our total depravity, to know what we've been saved from. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ saves us. Has saved us, is saving us, and will save us. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For a while we were still weak. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even while Jesus knew us, he died for us. The love of God made manifest through his Son, Jesus Christ. His steadfast love is better than life. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is paid for in his atoning sacrifice on the cross for the elect. We deserve the cross. We deserve death and eternal punishment. We don't deserve His grace. God's plan for the redemption of the sinner is to be saved by grace through faith in His Son. We read these familiar and amazing words in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Jesus knows what is in man. This is why grace is a gift. He's given His life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the outpouring of His grace so that we can live in freedom from sin. No longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. Thanks be to God. As a pastoral staff, we're reading Future Grace by Pastor John Piper. Piper writes this in his book, by grace through faith. There's the correlation that guards the freedom of grace. Faith is the act of the soul that turns away from our own insufficiency to the free and all-sufficient resource of God. Faith focuses on the freedom of God to dispense grace to the unworthy. It banks on the bounty of God. Bank on the bounty of God. You can trust Him. So what's the solution for us? Turn to the one who is able. Turn to the one who knows us. Turn to the one who has laid down His life for us. Turn to the one who is the resurrection and the life. And follow the Lord's instruction from His word. Abide in Him, as we read in Proverbs for our scripture reading. Proverbs 21 verse 3 says this, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So Jesus knows what is flowing from your heart. How we live matters. Live in light of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 14 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus knows what is in man. It is His grace that sustains us moment by moment that we must rely on for our spiritual survival. Follow His instruction on how to live in His strength within you. Rely on His grace in living as Paul wrote, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, even while Jesus knew us, He died for us. Do you believe this? This is His amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I invite you to pray with me. God, we praise You. And we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. It is through Your Son that we receive the forgiveness of sins. Lord, you know us. God, I pray that you would cleanse us, that you would purify our hearts, Lord. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. So God, we pray, search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in us. And lead us, O God, in the way everlasting. Amen.